welcome to the breakfast show on Faith FM with Kathy and Lawson. This is the best table for you to start your day with positive and uplifting thoughts. You're listening across Australia on 87.6, 87.8, or 88, depending on where you are. You may also listen to us on the Faith FM app. And you can chat to us at any time by sending a message to 0491-064-669. Today is Tuesday, June 4. And good morning to you, Lawson. And we have also Brian.
Big
the
Brian.
Legendary Brian at the Dex. Good morning to you both, gentlemen. And good morning to you, listener.
Yeah, absolutely. Shout out to the listeners for tuning in this morning on this beautiful Tuesday, a seemingly, hopefully a dry Tuesday. We've been having some rain over the weekend here. It was a little bit better yesterday, but yeah, hopefully. But the weather's
right.
Just getting colder, right?
It is getting colder. We are technically in winter, Lawson.
Yeah.
And do you know what day is today? Today is the International Day of Innocent Children Victims of Aggression.
Okay.
And I have a verse of the day to go with that. It's in Luke chapter 17 in verse 2. Jesus said it would be better for a person to have a milestone hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea than that they would cause one of these little ones to stumble.
That's a hectic passage.
It's a hectic passage. Jesus promised that he is going to do justice.
Yeah.
To all of these kids. Mm. And aggression against kids, I would say, Lawson, is one of the saddest misuses of the human free will that we can possibly conceive. However, in the meantime, we can trust that God will do justice. And in the meantime, we can love and protect these kids from harm, the kids that God allowed to be around our lives. This is our responsibility. This is everyone's responsibility to keep children safe. In today's show, Lawson's going to be telling us a little bit about the beauty of floating houses. We're going to be talking about the Supreme Court of Texas, who rejected some challenges to their new abortion laws. We're going to have an interview with Dr. Taz Walker from Creation Ministries about ice ages and a Bible study about Satan's greatest end time deceptions according to the book of Revelation. You cannot miss today's show.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Lawson, we want to start the day here with a quiz. But before the quiz, I just want to remind all of our listeners that we have the end of the financial year promotion in place.
Yes.
You may win, listener, a brand new 10th generation iPad.
Dude.
For absolutely free. And what do you need to do? Nothing but entering into the Faith FM website, faithfm.com.au, clicking on the link, and you will see that there is the link for the promotion, and you can register there. Now, at some stage, they are going to ask a secret code.
Mm.
And the secret code is honey.
Mm-hmm.
Secret code from the breakfast show is honey, so you can go there, faithfm.com.au, on your cell phone, on your computer. It takes 2 minutes. It's really, really quick to register for the promotion, and you may enter the draw for a brand new 10th generation iPad.
Mm-hmm.
But Lawson, before we talk about the iPad or any further, I want to ask you, what is the quiz question of the day?
Yeah, absolutely. Again, faithfm.com.au. There's a big splash banner at the top of the page that you can click on and go for there. Our first question for today is, according to the Bible, who was the oldest man who ever lived? I think I've done this question on the Faith FM quiz. I've been around these Faith FM traps for a long time. I think we've given this question a lot. So if you're a long time Faith FM listener, you should be able to get the answer. If you read the Bible, you should be able to get the answer. If you don't know the answer, if you're not a regular Bible reader, if you're not a regular church attender, I'd encourage you, look it up, try and find it, and maybe say, hey, well, this is a part of the Bible and a passage that I want to learn. But again, according to the Bible, who was the oldest man who ever lived? And of course, if you answer that question correctly, you will get an entry into the draw for our 4 different prizes that you'll be receiving at the end of this week if you win the draw. We have these amazing books by Roger Morneau. We've got 4 of them. I want to just talk about the first one here, When You Need Incredible Answers to prayer. And Roger Morneau is famous, you know, evangelist and writer and whatnot. And this particular book is counseling people on how it is that they can draw close to God when we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we need answers, how we can draw close to God, and to expect his intervention, you know. And I feel like this is a really important thing. It was the disciples who asked Jesus as well, hey, how should we pray? You know, I believe that prayer is something that needs direction, and maybe sometimes we need just encouragement and advice. And this book, When You Need Incredible Answers to Prayer, powerful book, amazing book. We want to give it to you absolutely for free.
And since we're talking about longevity here, Lawson, I'd like to ask the listener this. What is your top tip for living a long life? Let us know. 0491-064-669. What is your top one and number one tip? We're going to be reading out loud here at the show today.
Absolutely. What is your top tip for living a long life? Again, that also that question was, according to the Bible, who was the oldest man who ever lived? 0491-064-669. Hey, let us know. Yeah. What do you think will enable life and long living, and what has made you feel fit and healthy? And, you know, a moment where you're like, I think I've had some of those moments where I'm like, man, I could do this for a long time. You know, like this feels good. This feels like good for my health and my vitality. I gotta say, yeah, I've just been raving on about it. My sorta ice.
Wow. Sorry. Talking about longevity here, Lawson. I think that, you're a little bit far away from that goal as judging from your coughs here.
My sauna and ice bath experience from last week was like something else. Like I felt getting out of leaving the gym after doing that. I was like, man, I am ready to run 20 marathons, do 1,000 push-ups, like live until 130. Like I felt good, bro. So hey, shout out the sauna and the ice bath. That's awesome. Hey, let us know your tips. 0491-064-669.
But floating houses, Lawson.
Yes.
Would you actually live in one?
I think they're so cool. I have just been reading up about floating houses, and particularly, you know, you can buy a houseboat. I've never lived on a houseboat, but I've spent some, you know, gone out. We've hired a houseboat once as a family when I was younger and drove the houseboat around and slept on the houseboat, and it's like really cool. But I'm talking about like legit in place floating houses. Now, if you want to go and spend some money, you can get like one of these modular floating houses and build like a modern one wherever you are. But I've been looking at these floating houses that are being built in the Philippines in the Manobo community, and these things are just like they're cool because they're, in terms of a house and what it looks like from the outside, like relatively, you know, low grade. It looks like a bit of a shack that's thrown together with a tin roof and whatnot. But these things have the ability to withstand the gnarliest, like, typhoons and storms and whatnot, where houses on the land are getting blown over. These things are just staying afloat. And they're staying afloat because, you know, they're able to rise and fall with the sea level. And particularly in the Philippines, you know, it's like, okay, you have a place that is flooded 24/7. Like they live on the water. And the water level is constantly going up and down. What's the best solution for that? And they're like, well, why don't we find a way to build our houses on the water? And so they've got all these dwelling places on the water that are able to survive just these hectic storms, which are just so cool. Whether it's from family homes, tribal gathering halls, or schools, or chapels, or animal farms that are all floating in place on the water. It's crazy. It's hectic. These just like marvels, I think, of like local engineering.
But okay, explain to me. You're saying that the advantage of these houses is that they withstand crazy storms. Mm-hmm. But how is that the case? If they're anchored, isn't the wind going to blow on them and, let's say, de-roof them in the same way?
Yeah, well, see, this is...
I mean, I can see that they're not going to be affected by landslides.
Yeah.
But what about, you know, so does it tell a little bit more details on that?
Yeah, it does. It does give detail. And the main point that it makes is its ability to, like, they are built well. They do have strong foundations. And when typhoons come through, and we find this in Australia, like, we have huge cyclones up north, in, you know, Queensland and whatnot. And it's not often the case that the roof gets blown off or the house falls over. It's often the case that we're seeing floods
yes.
that erode the foundations.
Yeah, I can see that.
And what is awesome about these houses is they just don't have to deal with that. Now, is that saying that there aren't, you know, storms that comes through that can't destroy these houses? And that's also not the case. You know, it's, and this is one thing that I want to
comment
on.
They're flooding resistant.
That's right. They're okay. flooding resistant. And more people are actually getting on this trend, even in the Philippines where it's common, because they're finding that the prevalence of floods are increasing. And scientists are looking at this and ascribing this to climate change. They're like, oh, there must be intense climate change happening in this area. And I tend to agree with them, but not necessarily, you know, that give a number of reasons for ecological destruction and whatnot, man-made climate change, which some I can agree with. But I also just subscribe to what the Bible says, that as we move closer to the end of time, that there will be more ecological and natural destruction. This is something that the Bible makes absolutely clear.
Yeah, I have to agree with you on that one, Lawson.
The foundations of the earth are falling apart. You know, you can read through Matthew 24 and it talks about the signs of the times. It talks about earthquakes and diseases and it talks about
the ecological birth pangs.
And it calls them birth pains, you know, yeah. making this allusion to something that increases in intensity and frequency. And they're saying, oh man, the only way for these communities to survive is to come up with a solution that will save them from these floods. Now, Jesus's advice, and he isn't necessarily making building advice. He's giving life advice. When he talks about floods and storms, he says this. This is in Luke chapter 6, where he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus is saying here, hey, you know, he's not making a building illustration, like, well, he's making a building illustration. He's not saying this is how you should build your house. He's saying, hey, look, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, he is like someone with firm foundations who, like these communities in the Philippines, they won't be affected by flood no matter how prevalent they get.
That's beautiful.
Let's build our houses on Jesus, the rock.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
The next quiz question, how many times a day was Daniel in the habit of praying? This is such a good story and such a good example as well. If there's any Bible character that you should want to be like, it's Daniel, okay? He is a man who is seeking after the Lord in all that he does, standing against temptation, like one of the strongest, you know, the best of us, you could say. If I was a Bible character, I would say, yeah, Daniel's among the best of us. So, hey, again, that question was, how many times a day was Daniel in the habit of praying? And it would even bring him into strife, into contention. So 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. If you do, you'll go into the draw. We've got 4 Roger Morneau prayer books here. I've got another one that's called The Incredible Power of Prayer. I believe, I'm just trying to figure out, I think The Incredible Power of Prayer might be the first one he wrote. But Roger Morneau, every year he receives thousands of calls and letters requesting prayer from people.
Yeah, this was one of the best books of prayer that I've read.
You've ever read?
Wow. Yeah. I'm so glad that I read that one.
Well, it says here in this book, he shares God's amazing answers and shows you how you too can hold on to the incredible power of prayer. And it's just testimonies, advice, similar to, you know, all of his books, but they are all powerful. So many testimonies come to him regarding prayer, regarding what God is doing in people's lives and these prayer requests and how they're answered, that he just keeps writing books about it.
That man knew how to pray.
Yeah.
And it is all the better if we can learn with him and with other saints that really took prayer to heart, so that prayer, which is the breathing of the soul, so that we can become, you know, it can become a more joyful thing, a more beautiful thing, and a more effective thing, and more something that allows us to see the wonders that God wants to do in our lives. It's impossible to see all the wonders that God has in store for us, Lawson, except we diligently pray. We have a life of prayer. We are in tune with God and we are cooperating with Him, asking, you know, in the right way.
Yeah.
There's a wrong way to pray and there's a right way to pray. And you learn all these things in these books.
Yeah. Which is essential. So, hey, again, that question was, how many times a day was Daniel in the habit of praying? We also got to point you to our website too for our end of financial year iPad giveaway. It also comes with, we have five $20 gift cards that we're giving to individual people as well. So jump on the website. Our code word is honey. So
the code word is honey. All right, Lawson, this is a news from the Texas Tribune. And a warning to our listeners. We're going to be talking about some subjects that some listeners might find disturbing or traumatic. We're going to be talking about, there's references to abortion and congenital diseases. So it might also not be suitable for younger audiences. So parental discretion here is advised. And if for some reason you need someone to chat, Lifeline 1-3-11-14, 13-11-14, you can chat with them in case you are triggered by these subjects here, Lawson. But the Texas Supreme Court ruled against 20 women who said that they were denied medically necessary abortions.
Okay. So they ruled against them.
They ruled against them because they said that the exceptions in the law were broad enough. Okay, what is the law? So Texas had a new abortion ban, which took effect in 2022. And basically what they say is that a licensed physician can perform an abortion only if the pregnant person's life is at risk or if the pregnant or if the pregnancy poses a serious risk of substantial impairment of a major bodily function. This is what the law says. So this is what the court is saying. This is broad enough. However, in August, the Travis County, one county in Texas, they issued a temporary injunction that said that Texans with complicated pregnancies could get an abortion if the doctor made a good faith judgment. But the Texas Office of the Attorney General appealed against that ruling. And basically they said, look, this is departing from the law as it's written without constitutional justification. So there's been a legal battle there, you know, in terms of that. But this is what happens here. According to the American Center of Reproductive Rights, which started that suit, they said that doctors are afraid of going through and allowing for or helping women with medically complicated pregnancies to perform abortions because they're afraid of potential criminal and civil penalties themselves. Because where do you draw the line, they're saying here? You know, maybe a doctor can say, look, I think that this is life-threatening. And then someone else comes and says, no, it was not life-threatening. Where do you draw the line? It's not explicit in the law. So that's one problem. I'll give here two examples of women that were challenging that, okay? And this is where it can be a little bit confronting here. One lady called Amanda Zurowski, she was one of the plaintiffs in the suit. She was 18 weeks pregnant with a daughter that they named Willow. And, you know, they were expecting, they were wanting that pregnancy. But then she experienced something called a preterm pre-labor rupture of membranes. Now, this condition is fatal to the fetus. And it also poses significant risks to the pregnant patients. However, her doctors refused to terminate that pregnancy because there was still fetal cardiac activity. So the heart was beating, even though it was a fatal condition for the fetus. Well, eventually, Zurowski, she went into sepsis and spent 3 days in the ICU. And while she survived, the infection has made it difficult for her and her husband to conceive again. Another case was with Lauren Hall. She was a 27-year-old North Texas woman. And what she told the Texas Tribune is that her much desired pregnancy was developing without a skull or brain and would not survive after childbirth. So, but in Texas law, unlike in some other states, it does not allow for abortions in case of lethal fetal anomalies unless they threaten the mother's life. So it looks here that there is an overreach in that ban of abortion in the Texas law, where some cases like that are not considered or are not allowed to go into pregnancy terminations. Mm-hmm. So what does the Bible stand here?
Yeah.
You know, is this fair or not? This is the question. Is this fair or is this not? So clearly here, the state of Texas is taking a very much pro-life account. And the Bible is aligned with that instance in terms of the sacredness of life.
Yes.
So according to the Bible, there's no doubt about life being sacred. And the Bible is very unequivocal about saying that fetuses, babies within the womb, you know, they have a plan. God loves them. They have a life. They are human beings. They have the Holy Spirit and all of that. However, what about these extreme cases here? And do they have the right to terminate these pregnancies? And particularly if the fetus is experiencing a genetic anomaly that, you know, they're not going to be able to survive after the womb.
Yeah, I think that's a huge question for many people and for myself included. Like, if they're going to die and it's going to cause a lot of pain.
That's
and
right.
Harm. What are we doing that?
So
situation?
If they're going to die, the Texas court says, okay, you are allowed to perform.
Uh huh.
Right. And but I wanted to talk about the exception here, about the case here of, well, congenital diseases here.
Mm.
Where the fetus is going to be it would not be possible for them to live outside of the womb. What do we do in these circumstances? Well, the Bible, in one hand, the Bible clearly says, thou shalt not commit murder.
Mm-hmm.
Right? On the other hand, there is a principle in the Bible, which is freedom of choice in that which the Bible does not condemn. And this is a very basic principle. We see this in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16, 17. It's the Lord God commanded the man and saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. What is God saying here? There is a prohibition here. There is a prohibition, but outside of what I have prohibited, you actually have freedom to choose.
Yes.
So, in these cases, what do? We have two principles here. Well, is terminating the pregnancy of a baby that is already dead by all accounts, in terms of they not having a viable life, is that murdering? Number one, was the choice of the mother that was going to happen? No. Is that, so it's not about terminating a viable life.
Mm-hmm.
It's about terminating something that, from medical science, is already not viable life. So we cannot consider that murdering.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot consider that terminating a viable life. So in that case, would God judge?
Mm.
And I don't think so. I think that in that case will fall into the category of allowing the mother to make a choice of whether she wants to continue that high-risk pregnancy or not.
Mm.
Based on that principle of, okay, if you're not breaking any of God's commandments specifically, well, you can choose. And sometimes you have to make difficult choices in difficult circumstances.
And I think it's a choice that's ultimately choosing life. This is the thing. It's where we're seeing here that death is already there, and we're choosing life in regards to, you know, choosing to save the mother here from potential harm. When we already know that, the life is unviable. It is, you know, tricky. And I know that in the United States, as much as I am, you know, a proponent of being pro-life and whatnot, I think at times we have had some reports, and I don't know the legitimacy of them, but, you know, of some difficulties determining, okay, well, where is that line? And we're talking about this here.
Yes.
But I think it's definitely, you know, for us from a biblical standpoint, from our conscience, it's like, hey, we need to enable life as much as we can.
Yes. Absolutely.
This is what's so important.
And I think that in this particular case, it's about respecting people's dignities and not imposing on them greater restrictions than the word of God actually does.
Yeah. I totally agree. And
not making it more difficult than it already is.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And there are a number of Christians who forego some medical practices that I don't see in the Bible. And I think it's like that I don't see a prohibition against in the Bible. And I say, hey man, like, you know, let medical science do its work. You know, let's survive you. Let's keep it.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
In in just a few moments, we're going to have an incredible interview with Dr. Tess from Creation Ministries about ice ages. Does the Bible talk about ice ages? Did they happen? How did they happen? Do they point to creation or do they point to millions and millions of years of evolution? All of these questions will be answered shortly. But before that, Lawson wants to ask you another question. What is it, Lawson?
Yeah, to what does Paul compare the body of Christ? To what does Paul compare the, but actually I'm going to skip this question. I'm going to go to the next one, because there's, I can just see there's a little bit of a formatting issue. I'm going to go to the next one. It's just simply this. What part of the body is called the light of the body in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22? What part of the body is called the light of the body? If you know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669. And if you answer that correctly, of course you'll go into the draw for our Roger Moore notebooks. We have four of them here about prayer. We'll get into more information about that in our next section. But again, 0491-064-669. What part of the body is the light of the body? 0491-064-669.
And with us on the line today is Dr. Tess Walker from Creation Ministries. Dr. Tess, good morning to you and welcome to The Breakfast Show.
Good morning. Good morning, Scaffy. It's really good to catch up with you, and it's so nice to be on The Breakfast Show. You're really early starters, I noticed, and so I didn't get quite as early as you, but it's good to see you, good to talk to you.
Thank you very much. It's a great honor and a great pleasure. So, Dr. Tess, what can you tell us a little bit about ice ages? Because when we think about ice ages, we often say that there has been, you know, dozens of them. And, you know, often people point to ice ages as an evidence towards the evolutionary naturalistic explanation of the origins of life here on Earth. But is this necessarily the case?
No, Scaffy, it's not the case. There's a lot of evidence for ice ages, for an ice age in the past. And that, I can talk a little bit about how that came up and how surprising it was and that sort of thing. But geologists who don't believe the Bible, they come to this evidence and they interpret it in a certain way, and they interpret it as happening over millions and millions of years. So the evidence doesn't actually prove millions of years. It's the way the evidence is interpreted. But in actual fact, the evidence for an ice age, it's surprising to geologists because they can't understand what caused them, why they happened. They didn't expect to find evidence for it. And for many years, for, you know, 50 years, 100 years, geologists wouldn't believe that the ice ages occurred. But it was a guy called Louis Assagay who documented this evidence and presented it to a big presentation of geologists, and they didn't really like what he said at all. But so the evidence actually, it points to an ice age in the past, and the Bible explains, we can understand from the Bible, we can understand when that occurred and why it occurred. And so it's actually very, very interesting. When we understand the ice ages, it points to the reality of the Bible, and it also, the Bible illuminates the evidence and helps us to understand the world.
Okay, so Dr. Tess, may I just take us one step back? So what are the evidences that geologists have found that made them conclude that there was such a thing, such an ice age?
Well, we sort of, in a way, we live in a bit of an ice age at the moment, because there's parts of the Earth's continents are covered with ice. Some 10% of the continents is covered with ice. And I've visited some of these amazing areas, ice sheets up in the Southern Alps of New Zealand and also the Rocky Mountains of North America. And so we see these glaciers and the ice sheets, and we see how they push the dirt around. They erode out the landscape, and they leave big U-shaped valleys. They break the rock, and there's broken rock. They call it tillite. So they've got this evidence that for the glaciers. And but by looking at the landscape, people have discovered that the glaciers and the ice once covered a much, much larger area.
Okay.
And so that's the idea of the Ice Age. It was going back in the past, a much larger area which was covered.
And a glacier, how would you define a glacier for perhaps the listener that is not super familiar with that geological structure?
Ah, yes. So when you go to New Zealand and you go to the Southern Island particularly, there's some glaciers which you can see there. You can see the mountains. Some of the very tall mountains there are covered with snow and they're white. And the snow piles up into a great big heap and it sort of consolidates into ice. And so you can actually see these, and they're called glaciers, and they gradually slide down the side of the mountain and it creeps a little bit like a treacle or something like that, but much slower. So these glaciers creep down the side of the mountain and they grind the rocks that they're sitting on. Glaciers, they can be quite thick. They can be like 100 meters thick or even thicker than that. And so, and then you can see at the end of the glacier that as they're melting, the water runs out from the end of the glacier and it sometimes forms a lake there or a big pond. And so you see them in New Zealand, you see them in the Rockies of USA and in the Rockies in Canada and lots of them in the Alps of Europe. So that's where the glaciers are at the moment. But you can see this evidence for it, that it extended much, much further than where the ice is at the moment.
Okay, so basically a glacier is this like permanent ice formation, which is kind of like a massive ice river that very, very slowly advances and, you know, and melts at the very tips. So the evidence is that these glaciers had been much bigger in the past. So when the evolutionists think about, that, what is their explanation? And then what is the explanations that we can derive from the Bible?
Yes. So, well, the logical, like, you sort of think if there was more ice in the past, then it must have been a lot colder on the Earth in the past.
Okay.
That's the general idea. It must have been much colder, which would create the ice. But in actual fact, that doesn't really explain the Ice Age. But so what happens is the geologists who don't believe in the Bible, they believe the Earth's millions of years old, they sort of are looking for ways to cool the Earth. And so they might say that maybe the sun was cooler in the past or maybe the Earth's orbit changed, or there's various things that they talk about. And that would not produce an ice age because it needs to be cool, but you need water. You need water to be able to produce ice. And so that's the big issue as to where did the water came from or how to explain the water. And that's where the Bible comes in, because we read in the Bible about the enormous catastrophic flood of Noah and the Ark and that sort of thing, which covered the whole of the earth. And geologists, creation geologists who investigate this and research this, they see lots of evidence that there was a lot of volcanic activity involved in the movements of the Earth's crust and the breaking up of the crust and the volcanic material which was produced. And so it's generally observed that the oceans were warmer after the flood, immediately after the flood, when the waters had gone down. We read that in Genesis, when the waters had gone down and Noah and the animal all came off the ark and his family. We read there, we conclude that the oceans were warmer, and warm oceans produce lots of evaporation, produce lots of moisture in the air, and so that would cause a lot of snow and rainfall, precipitation on the continents, and so that would build up the level of the ice. And even today you can get areas in some places where it's cold, like Japan, where in some parts of Japan where you can get huge amounts of snow, which precipitate. And, you know, and it may be sort of 10 meters thick that builds up. And so that would be during, that would be the sort of thing that happened immediately after Noah's flood. And so some estimates are that this continued for about 500 years. And from year to year, the snow continued and it didn't melt back in summer. Because it could have been some volcanic dust from the Noah's flood, which was in the atmosphere. And as a result, the ice sheets built up and produced this ice age, which has left this evidence that we can see in the world today. And so it's a very simple explanation that just flows naturally out of understanding of the events of the recorded in the Bible of the global flood, the global catastrophe of Noah and the ark and the animals and all that sort of thing.
Wow. So let me see if I'm tracking here, Dr. Tess. This is fascinating. So you're telling me that in the first moment, the temperature, it's possible that the temperature of the waters after the flood, they were actually warmer than normal. That would be because of the volcanic activity that was happening concurrent at the same time.
During the flood. So the volcanic activity happened during the flood. And we see lots of evidence mm-hmm. for volcanic activity that the flood did in the rocks around the world. Yes, that's right. That's very right, Scaffy.
Okay, so and then in the second moment, so that would generate more precipitation. So more yes. rain, more snow that would accumulate, more water in general. But at the yes. same time, in the second moment, because of volcanic ashes in the atmosphere, likely could have produced a cooler atmospheric temperature at the same time. Is that correct as well?
Yes, that's right. That's okay. right. So the fine dust right high in the atmosphere would have prevented the ice that was precipitated from melting back in the summer. And so there's this double effect which occurred and allowed the ice to build up from year to year to year. So there would, you know, depending on the climate and the variation in the climate, it would build up over some periods much faster, you know, maybe for 5 or 10 years or 20 years or something. And then it would maybe then there'd be a slight warming and it'd melt back and then cooling again. So you get this advance and retreat of the ice sheet, which occurred during this 500 years as it continually built up to its maximum. And all the time it's building up, mm-hmm. the oceans are gradually cooling, you know, and they eventually cool to a position where the amount of evaporation from the oceans is reducing.
Yes.
And so you get less precipitation on the land as a result of that. And so the ice sheets have been melting back from that very large extent, melting back until it's around about what it is today, about 10% of the Earth's land surface covered with ice sheets and glaciers today.
Oh, I see. So there has been a gradual cooling off of the oceans and at the same time a gradual warming up of the atmosphere that would justify and explain why the ice caps, they melted down to the levels that we have today.
That's right. But mainly the ocean would be the main driving force of it.
Okay.
Yeah, because driving the precipitation.
Precipitation, yeah.
Yeah. So that's a very simple explanation. And since then, then we can work out, it's not hard to do, when Noah's flood occurred. It was about 4,500 years ago, somewhere uh-huh. in that sort of ballpark from where it is today, about 4,500 years ago. So that was the end of the flood. And of course, the Bible records the events after that, where people lived in the Middle East to start with, and around the rivers that were there, the Tigris and Euphrates, and then they eventually built the Tower of Babel, started building that, and then the languages were confused, and people started to migrate away from the Middle East at that time, and they migrated down into Africa, up into Europe, across into Asia, and then from Asia, you know, up through the north, through the Bering Strait, and down into North America, and eventually South America. Plus, they also were very good at sailing on the ocean. But there was a migration which occurred after the Tower of Babel, which was after the flood. And so so the Bible pieces together, we can understand world history from what the, you know, from the events recorded in the Bible, which is quite amazing. And it really changes our whole outlook on who we are and, you know, and how we ended up where we are. But there's one other interesting thing, just touching very briefly.
Okay, but very briefly, because we need to wrap it up. We have 50 seconds left for our interview.
Okay, go for it, yeah.
But go for it. Yeah. So look, it looks to me that the flood is a very feasible explanation about the ice ages, and perhaps even better than the alternatives, you know, about the sun cooling down or the earth coming out of its orbit or something like that. So, you know,
yes, that's right.
To finish up, Dr. Tez, you know, what would be your takeaway, you know, for the listener in regards to ice ages, in this topic?
Well, there's a lot of takeaways from the listener, but just to understand what goes on, I guess the takeaway is that the Bible, when you start with the Bible, it makes sense of the world. There are lots of questions that come up when you start to take the Bible seriously, and so you can often go look for answers, and a good place to look is creation.com, the Creation Ministries website, so you can search for Ice Ages on there. There's a lot of information about them, and in the various publications, we've just done a lot of publication about the Ice Age and producing a quite a good book about it. So there's a lot of ways of learning about it, but it gives us more confidence, our perspective in the world, and understanding that the Bible actually is recording truth.
So check it out, creation.com, for amazing creation resources. Dr. Tez, thank you very much for sharing with us your expertise today, and we're looking forward to having you again with us on the show next time.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.